shepherds, kings, wise men from distant lands, marauding soldiers seeking to destroy infants, shining star in darkest night, a newborn child whose birth ancient prophets foretold, a child who would grow up to save the world from its own evil, reigning over it and dragging it toward darkness. There could hardly be a more compelling drama of hope and joy than the Christmas story. And it is recorded for us by those that were alive when it happened. One of those records is in Matthew chapter 1. We want to look at verses 18 through 25, where Matthew writes, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Anointed One, that promised King. The birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold," attention, look, this is actually happening, "a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. The birth of a child is among the happiest events of life. In fact, God uses that imagery, that blessing, to depict what the fulfillment of his promises at the end of the age will be like, after the world has undergone all the labor pains of human history. The angels declared tidings of great joy. That's basically what gospel captures in a word. The gospel is news that brings joy, good news. And yet, the Christmas season, while it brims with joy, also is connected with pain and sorrow and stress. It's not exactly what we would expect, but it is so true to the way life is. This birth of the Christ child was a stressful time. It was stressful. Mary is with child. Joseph is in love with her, has betrothed her to himself. But Joseph knows he's not the father. So Joseph is working through, wrestling through what he's going to do. He's contemplating divorce. Imagine how heartbroken he had to be. If you were betrothed in those days, you had to go through the process of a divorce. It wasn't just breaking up. But because Joseph is a good man, righteous as the scripture describes him, he is looking to do this privately so that he does not put Mary, his beloved, to open shame. A truly righteous man is a compassionate man. He reflects the character of God that he serves. Unlike much that passes itself off as biblical Christianity, Joseph doesn't want to punish Mary, but he knows he has to do something. There seem to be no good solutions. And he wrestles with the problem. It's like he's caught in this box where there's no good answer. Whenever you've been in a situation like this, a situation where you know you have to make a decision, and yet the decision is hurtful, the decision is difficult, it's not even clear exactly what you should do or how you should do it. It's not uncommon for that decision to take over your life and to make your sleep even a fretful kind of sleep. And so Joseph goes to bed wrestling with this decision, and even his dreams find their way to this problem, and the Lord graciously intervenes. The Lord speaks to him through an angel in a dream, not the first time the Lord has done it and not the last time the Lord has done it. The Lord knows how to help people. He knows how to speak to them. Sometimes it's a passing phrase. Sometimes it's an understanding look. Sometimes it is a sunrise or a sunset or a memory from some experience long past. Sometimes it is a dream. In that dream, God revealed to Joseph that this child had come about in a way that no other child had come about. This child was from the Holy Spirit. In fact, Mary had not violated her vows to her husband. The child in her womb fulfills the Lord's promise through Isaiah the prophet, a promise given 700 years earlier and yet well known. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And for these reasons, God commands Joseph to take Mary to be his wife and to give the child in her womb the name Jesus. God doesn't always name children, but just recently in Joseph's life, he had earlier commanded Zechariah, the father of the Messiah's forerunner, to name his son John. Miraculously born after his wife Elizabeth's childbearing years, the child's name means Yahweh is gracious. God treats people better than they deserve, and that is his nature. Jesus' name, the name God commands Joseph to give this child, this miraculous child, in Hebrew is just the name Joshua. A common enough name. It means Yahweh is salvation or Yahweh saves. And this name was made famous in Old Testament history by the successor to Moses. And Joshua led Israel in her conquest of the promised land. Call him Jesus or Joshua. Why? Verse 21 gives us the answer. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Call him Yahweh saves, the Lord saves, for he, this child, will save his people. Call him Jesus because you need to know that with man's dilemma and man's problem of darkness in the world, God himself will take action. God himself will fix the problem. Yahweh saves, for he shall save his people. Not just his people because he created them and because he leads them and commands them, but his people because he became part of them by becoming a human being himself. The genealogy shows his human ancestry. And leads us to the second great truth of this great name. God himself identifies with his people by becoming one of them. And then the third great truth. Call him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. God himself shows compassion for sinners. Rather than destroying us, for our sin, he does what it takes to save us. He lives for us. He dies for us. He rises again for us. He intercedes for us. And he will receive us to himself in an everlasting kingdom. Call him Jesus. God himself will take action. God himself identifies with his people by becoming one of them. And God himself shows compassion for sinners. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Every time we use that great name, that name above every name, let us never forget what that name communicates from God to us. God himself will take action. Yahweh saves. He shall be called Emmanuel, with us God. That is what this child born to a virgin would be called, according to the prophet Isaiah. This virgin birth, unheard of, scoffed at as impossible, is by its very miraculous nature a sign, a miracle with a message indicating that this child is the child long promised by God himself, the God-man Savior. In fact, in Matthew's gospel, there are 7 references to the virgin birth. As you reach the end of the genealogy in verse 16, you see the words that of Mary, of whom was born Jesus. If you look back in the genealogy, no one else is addressed this way, and the of whom is actually feminine. And so this child is born of a woman, harking back to the promise God first made in the garden to Adam and Eve, that the offspring of the woman would crush the serpent's head. And definitely to the prophecy of Isaiah. Verse 18 says that this child was given before they came together. And by the way, just because we live 2,000 years later doesn't mean that the modern world discovered how babies happen. They knew back then, right? It had been happening for thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of years. So let's not be smug and arrogant by thinking that we figured it out and they hadn't. We wouldn't be here if they hadn't figured it out. This is before they came together. Before they came together. Verse 18, she was found with child from the Holy Spirit. Verse 19, Joseph is clearly not the father. That's why he's resolved to divorce her quietly. Verse 20, the angel tells him in the dream, that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And then she is called a virgin, and the word used, parthenos, in Greek, is the word that means virgin and nothing else. Verse 25, we're told that he knew her not in the way a husband knows his wife until she had given birth to a son. This virgin-born child is the promised child who will be called God with us. For it will be Yahweh, the Lord, who saves his people. Most of us have attempted a number of do-it-yourself projects. There are TV shows that show us both successes and disasters when you try to do it yourself. And no doubt you have experienced both yourself, unless you're one of those wealthy enough and impatient enough you just hire it done and hope that they'll do it right. But most of us, to save some money, to have the experience, have done some do-it-yourself projects. But we also come to learn that some projects are just too hard to do on our own. You need an expert who's got experience to help you or to do it for you. And sometimes it actually saves money as well as time just to have somebody who knows what he's doing to do it. I mean, if you need life-saving surgery, you don't watch 3 YouTube videos, take a painkiller, and start cutting yourself open with a scalpel. If you need to get to London, you don't start flapping your arms, hoping you'll learn eventually to fly. You need to board a jet that can get you there. Some tasks are just too big for anyone but God to fulfill. No one but God can forgive sins so that no guilt remains. Big deal if I forgive myself, or even if you forgive me, the sin is still on my record. No one but God can cancel the sentence of death on us, for he's the one that placed it there. No one but God can take sinners by birth and by choice and actually change their spiritual DNA so that they start to change from the inside out and desire what is good instead of what is evil, and to love instead of to hate, to tell truth rather than to lie, to cause them to be born again so that they are saints, holy ones belonging to God, children of light, when once they were children of darkness. No one but God could possibly restore the universe from the curse of sin, the suffering, the brokenness, the brutality, the death. Nobody but God could give eternal life. No one but God could make us heirs of an everlasting kingdom that Jesus Christ alone deserves. No human being and no group of human being, no civilization can achieve any of this. God must do it if it's going to happen. If anyone's to be saved from sin and death, God himself must do it. That is the point of the whole Bible. It even begins with the words, "In the beginning, God." This book is a story about God, about God's action to do what man cannot do for himself, to rescue them. I mean, isn't it obvious, even if you had never read one page of the Bible, isn't it obvious from the history of the human race that man's intellect, man's deeds are far too weak and flawed? Pile up your wealth, your education, your technology, do your art, write your literature, sing your music, establish codes of conduct, philosophize, and you will find them all utterly insufficient to do what must be done. God himself will take action. Call his name Jesus. For his name declares that God himself will take action to do what we cannot do for ourselves. And this really is the answer to the atheist and to the agnostic who say, well, how could there be a God who is good and all-powerful with so much suffering and death and sin in the world? How could there be a God? Why isn't he doing something? Well, God is doing something, and history is full of his deeds. An atheistic worldview is pure denial of reality, a love affair with fantasy, a dismissive refusal to acknowledge the historical eyewitness record of God's mighty activity in human history. Thankfully, God has collected much of that activity in a book guaranteed to be accurate for many centuries with the same message. God himself will take action, and the very name Jesus declares it so. Second, call him Jesus because God himself identifies with his people by becoming one of them. He shall save his people from their sins. Who are his people? Well, there's certainly Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the patriarchs. But there's also Rahab, the Canaanite, and Ruth, the Moabite. This genealogy includes Jews and Gentiles, the entire human race. In fact, the promise to Abraham was, in your offspring, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. His people. is all people. No wonder the description of the one who comes in the clouds of heaven with the Ancient of Days to judge the earth and to rule an everlasting kingdom, that description found in Daniel 7, describes this one as one like unto a son of man. Sons of men don't come from heaven. They come from earth. This son of man comes from heaven. It was Jesus' favorite term for himself. When he spoke of heaven, he spoke of home. When he spoke of earth, it was his sojourning place where he tented among us. Hebrews 4:15 explains, he is therefore able to sympathize with our weaknesses. He is one who in every respect has been tempted as we are and yet without sin. He knew human suffering personally. How else could he, as Isaiah 53 prophesied, be pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities? You can't do that to a spirit. How else could he be led as a lamb to the slaughter? How else could he be cut off out of the land of the living? How else could he make his grave where bodies are laid with the wicked and with the rich man in his death? How else could he make his soul an offering for sin and be numbered with the transgressors if he were not human himself? And how could he be the offspring of Abraham or the son of David, the Messiah according to promise, if he were not human? How could he be the child born to us on whose shoulder the government would rest everlastingly if he were not human? But how could he be called Wonderful Counselor and Mighty God and Everlasting Father and Prince of Peace if he were not God too? God himself identified with us by becoming one of us. The God-man Savior. You know what that means? That means that whatever you are dealing with, whatever you are suffering with, whatever you are wrestling with, whatever has you by the throat, God knows what you are going through. He knows it not just because he is all-knowing as God, but because he who is fully God has become fully human. He knows not just because he is God, but because he is man. You are not alone. God is with us. Jesus, the Christ, is human too. He suffered as you and I do, and more. When we suffer, particularly when we suffer because of our sin, it is difficult for us to imagine that God could know or God could care. And yet the message of the very name Jesus is that God does know and that God does care. In fact, you could make the case that of all the human beings that ever lived, of all the ones alive at this moment, he knows what you suffer better than anyone else, because he is God and because he is man. And for that reason, we have someone to go to who knows what we suffer. Call his name Jesus, because God himself identifies with his people by becoming one of them. The next verse in Hebrews makes this application. He says, let us therefore with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, throne that dispenses favor we don't deserve, that we may receive mercy as sinners and find grace to help in time of need. He has shared in our sufferings that we might share in his victory. There's a day coming that even death will lose its sting because Jesus has suffered death for us. Third, call him Jesus because God himself shows compassion for sinners. That's very different from worldly religion. In fact, the point of religion is somehow to escape not just sin, but sinners. The point of religion is to gather with people that are respectable and upright and at least have some vestige of holiness. The point of religion is to get away from the dirt. Someone says, but wait a minute, is not God the righteous judge? Is not his wrath revealed from heaven against all ungodliness? That's a failure to treat God as God, and all unrighteousness, a failure to obey God. Because we suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Is not that wrath there? Is not that judgment there? Yes. Yes, it is. But if God is going to be Savior, he has no one to save but sinners. He is not just the judge. He is the Savior. He has compassion on sinners. And as I tried to get my head around this, and how can he be both? How could God be just and the justifier of those that believe in Jesus? How can he declare them righteous and receive them? How can Jesus spend time with sinners? And he did. How can he do that? I think it's the same way that a parent loves a sinning child. As a parent, you have to discipline your children, but you never stop loving. And you never stop trying to figure out a way to rescue them so that the punishment is unnecessary. God is the Father of the universe. His fatherhood is the emblem, is the standard of what every father looks to as a guide. And so if I portray God as just the holy judge that smashes sinners, I have not pictured him as he displays himself to be. Because that's not all he is. Call him Jesus. Yahweh saves, for he shall save his people from their sins. He has hope for sinners because he knows how to save them. Sometimes we think the people God saves are better than other folk. But all human beings are sinners by birth and by choice. There's not one who does right. There's not one that does not deserve wrath. It is God's work in a person that empowers him or her to battle sin from the inside out, that changes desires and thoughts and words and deeds. And yet they are not by nature or by personal career better than others. Just look at the line of individuals leading to the Messiah. Not only those who didn't believe, but also those who did. Abraham, where is he from? The pagan city of Ur. Worshippers of the moon goddess. And even after trusting in God, his fear led him to lie. Joseph's brothers. If you were with us for the Genesis series, you know that they're nothing more or less than a band of lying cutthroats who appear not to put trust in God till well after Joseph became ruler in Egypt. They tried to kill their own brother out of jealousy. Rahab, she's a prostitute who nonetheless turned in faith to the God of Israel. Ruth, she is from the tribe of Moab. You know what Moab means? It means of my father. These are descendants of Lot's incest with his daughter. David, the man after God's own heart, the benchmark of righteous kings for centuries to follow. David, the man after God's own heart, nonetheless, fell to the sins of adultery and murder. And then there's Jeconiah, so little regard for God's word that he takes a penknife to Jeremiah's prophetic word to him, cuts it up and throws it in the fire. Jeconiah is taken into Babylonian captivity along with much of the nation. It was part of God's judgment against Judah for her idolatry. So there's just a sampling of the illustrious line of the coming Messiah. They are liars, brutal, immoral, adulterers, murderers, idolaters, rejectors of God. In other words, they're ordinary human beings who sin by nature and deserve God's wrath. The sins of others always look worse to us than our own. And yet every one of us is in need of a Savior from sin, someone to heal us from our sin plague, to deliver us from sin's curse of death, to rescue us from the righteous judgment of God against us that is irrevocable, that is eternal. And no one but God has the power to do this for us. No one but God has the perfection not to owe the sin debt himself. The question is, will a holy, righteous God respond to rebel sinners with anything but fiery judgment? The answer from the center point of human history is a resounding yes. Amen. Call his name Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins. This is how God wants Emmanuel, God with us, to be known. That's what a name is for. It's God saying, here is my character. Here is my reputation. Here is who I am, captured in a name. Call his name Jesus, a savior of sinners. What that means is that there is real hope for you. There is real hope for me. There's real hope for anyone that sin and Satan have by the throat. And even for those who, in their self-deception, think they need no Savior, there's still hope for that sin too because of Jesus. Our lives, a history of failure, of corruption buried deep. Our histories, a string of injuries done to others, of lies told. And when we try to escape in our own power, we find ourselves tangled in the barbed wire of our own choices and trapped in a world that is trapped in its sin and death. So don't run from God. As sinners, we're afraid of God. We try to hide. We sew together the fig leaves of our righteousnesses. They're like filthy rags. They can't do what we need done. We seek to hide from the one who sees everything. We seek to run. We seek to escape the consequences. We try to root out the plague that's in us. But if you try to run from God, you're running from the only one who can save you and from the one who has made it clear that he has the compassion to save you. Don't run from God. Run to him. He is the Savior of sinners. That is his name. That is his character. That is his heart. That is the driving force of his deeds. Call him Jesus. For as God in human flesh, God himself will take action. He will identify with his people by becoming one of them, and he, as one of them, will show a compassion for sinners that's willing to die to rescue them, and will rise again give them newness of life. Let's pray. Jesus has become such a common name to us. And yet treasured in that name is the heart of God toward you. And the big question is, what have you done with Jesus? How have you responded to the overtures of God on your behalf, displaying his love and his mercy toward you through this one who will save his people from their sins? Perhaps there is some sin that you feel is just too strong. Is it even possible that it's too strong for God's power to break? Perhaps you have shrunk from coming to God because you're really afraid he will not receive you. He has declared he will. Perhaps you are looking for some other remedy from the darkness that has a grip in your life. Some other promise of happiness. Well, I can tell you this, that wherever else you might look, you will find only pretenders and fraud. There is one Savior. There is one name given among men whereby we must be saved. That person, that name, is Jesus. He is the one you need. Why don't you take a moment just to talk to the Lord? Whatever he has shown you through his word, by his spirit, in terms of how you should respond to his son, Jesus. He always saves his people from their sins. Let's take a moment to do that, and then I'll lead us in prayer. Oh God, but for Jesus, our hopes would be in vain. But for Jesus, we would remain shackled in darkness and death. But for Jesus, we would not understand all that you are for us. So thank you, Father, for sending us your Son, Jesus. And God, may we avail ourselves of the rescue that he alone brings. Rescue from our sins. For it's in his mighty name we pray.